All right, from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, I'm going to be reading from the Message, which is a kind of a paraphrase. So if you want to follow it in the NRSV and see just how dramatically different it is, go for it. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to see me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone who is overlooked or ignored, that was me you did it to." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me you failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May God give us understanding and blessing in its hearing. You pray with me, please. Holy God, we ask in this time that your Spirit would move in this place, that we might hear your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who is Jesus talking to? Who are the sheep and who are the goats and who is Jesus talking about? Who are the overlooked and the ignored? Or as the more literal translation of the New Revised Standard Version in your pew Bibles puts it, who are the least of these? The answers to these questions seem straightforward enough. The sheep do the right things and the goats don't. Okay, sheep, go to the right. Goats, to the left. Sheep, you inherit the kingdom. Sorry, goats, you are accursed. You burn in the eternal fire. The differences between the sheep and the goats? The sheep fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, sheltered the homeless, clothed the naked, and visited the sick and imprisoned. The goats, well, they didn't do those things. Sheep to the right. Goats to the left. But who are these thirsty, naked, homeless, sick, and imprisoned people? It seems pretty obvious to me. They are lots of people. Some of them may attend the outdoor church. Some may live next door to us. Some may live across the oceans. Some of us may be them ourselves. Text seems pretty clear. But believe it or not, biblical scholars have spent endless pages arguing over just these questions. Is Jesus addressing his own followers? Or is he talking to anyone who happens to be listening, who happens to have joined the crowd today? Is this a moral code for Christians, or is it for everybody? Scholars are divided. But it gets really contentious when they try to figure out who are the least of these. Who are the ones whom Jesus' listeners are supposed to take care of? Many, perhaps most scholars, are pretty sure that Jesus is telling the people to take care of his followers. In other words, Jesus is saying, according to them, to take care of the members of the Christian movement, fellow Christians. The text says, the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And many experts are convinced that the admonition to care is meant to cover just the church members. Read that way, readers of Matthew don't have to worry about Jews or Hindus or atheists either. Maybe if we're Protestants, we don't have to even worry about Catholics or Orthodox Christians. And maybe if we're UCC, we don't have to worry about Episcopalians or Baptists either. And Methodists too, Larry. And maybe Matthew means that charity just begins at home. Gosh, maybe he means that we don't have to worry about anyone except the members of North Prospect Union Church. Forget about the Giving Tree. Get that thing out of the narthex. Forget the outdoor church. Get this food pantry stuff out of my sight. We need to take care of our own little group. Well, maybe the biblical experts think that's what the Bible says, but everyone knows better, don't we? Or do we? Or do they? Does not the question haunt us even today? How big is the circle that decides who gets fed and clothed and housed and who doesn't? Who gets safe drinking water and who is worth our compassion? Are undocumented immigrants inside the circle? Or are they undeserving criminals outside the circle so we don't have to worry about them? How about the chronically unemployed or underemployed? Are they inside the circle, or are they responsible for their own failures and, in fact, living off of our hard-earned tax dollars as it is? Is trying to raise the minimum wage just an exercise in giving undeserved handouts? What about people hungry in other nations? Or what about workers in other parts of the world who work in unsafe conditions and for small wages to keep our prices down? Are any of these the least of these that we have to worry about? Maybe the experts aren't the only ones who think that the least of these means some people, but not others. Maybe the thinking that some deserve compassion more than others is more widespread than we might at first believe. Maybe life is supposed to be the way some experts read this passage. Maybe it's okay to care about some people and not others. Well, I'll leave the arguments over the nuances of the Greek to these scholars. As interesting as those arguments are, in this case, it seems to me that they may miss the point of the larger narrative. The more I read this story, the more I think Jesus means to actually mislead his hearers as he tells it. And maybe he aims to mislead the experts too. I think Jesus may be doing what he often does. I think he may be setting us up. I think Jesus may be using our own inclinations against us, getting us going in one direction only to jerk us to the other. Listen to the opening descriptions. Blazing in the beauty, all his angels with him. The Son of Man will take his place on the glorious throne. Then the King will say to those to his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. And then goes on, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Very interesting. When I was a boy, I loved learning magic tricks. Now, some tricks just worked because of math, I think. I used to do one where I would take part of a deck of cards, and I would have someone pick a card, any card, and then I would shuffle it back into the deck, and then I would deal the cards face up into three piles. And the person would tell me in which pile their card was. And I would pick up the cards, put that pile in the middle, and deal them out again. And after the third time, the person had showed me which pile his card or her card was in, and I had reassembled the deck, I would count down a certain number of cards, pull out the card, and say, "Is this your card?" And it worked every single time. And I had no idea why. They were amazed, and so was I. And if someone has a deck of cards, I'll even try to show it to you after worship. Anyway, tricks like that were amazing. But the really challenging tricks when I was trying to learn magic required more of the magician. To make the more challenging tricks work, I had to make people believe they saw something they didn't really see. One that I used to do involved taking two bills, say a $5 bill and a dollar bill, and laying them on top of each other at a 90-degree angle. And then I would roll the bills almost all the way up, leaving just the corner of each bill exposed. And then I would have an audience member put their fingers on the exposed corner of each bill to hold them down. So there'd be no shenanigans. Neither bill could move. And then I'd unroll the bills, and voila, the bottom bill was now on the top. The trick worked, like many tragic magic tricks do. It depended on a sleight of hand. It required a distraction so that the audience was looking at the wrong thing at a crucial moment. Well, this is just what Jesus did. He set them up. He got them looking in one direction, blazing glory, Son of Man, King. The Son of Man, King, was hungry, and you fed him. The King was thirsty, and you gave him drink. The King was homeless, and you housed him. Naked, and you clothed him. Sick or in prison, and you visited him. The incredulous. No, we never did that. We would remember feeding and clothing the King of Glory. We would remember taking the Son of Man into our home. Sleight of hand. He's got them looking for what they expected. Blazing glory, Son of Man on the throne, King, and then voila, he springs the trick. Whenever you did one of these things to someone who was overlooked or ignored, that was me, he says. The trick worked for two reasons. First, Jesus distracted them, got them looking in the wrong place. But it is also because of what they already believed. In the trick I told you about the two bills changing places, there were two parts that made it work. One was the distraction, getting the audience to look the wrong way at the critical moment. The other was that the audience member had fingers on both bills, assuring that they couldn't possibly move. The audience member was dead certain that the bills did not change positions. And couldn't if their fingers were holding them down. But they were wrong. The audience member was convinced that something was true that simply was not true. Now, Jesus spent a good part of his ministry trying to get his followers to see things and to understand that those things were not as they appeared, especially when it came to who was important and who wasn't. His followers were dead certain that the important ones, the ones you should care for and associate with, were the landowners who threw banquets, religious leaders who were upright and recognized, or a Messiah who would come on the wings of glory, the saving King sitting on a throne. And yet time and again, he told them that the meek would inherit the earth and that they would drink his cup if they wanted to, but it would be bitter. He told them that ignominy and shame would be his lot, not a throne. Jesus spent much of his ministry with those who were cast out from his society, the ill and the infirm, the tax collectors, the poor and the prostitutes, and time and again he preferred them to the high and the mighty. and yet even his closest followers kept looking heavenward, looking to a throne to find him. Despite all he had told them, they were dead certain that Jesus would appear to them as a glorious king. And so he let them think so. He tells the story. The king came in blazing glory and beauty, and all his angels with him. The Son of Man took his place on his glorious throne. He played right along with them. They know who the king is. He just described him. Then he says to the sheep that they fed him and housed him and healed him and visited him. And they say, no, we would have recognized the King of Glory. He reels them in and he sets them up. And then he springs the trick. He has switched the order of the bills. Those they thought were on the bottom were now on the top. He says to them, the Son of Man, whom they have helped or not, is to be found among the overlooked and the ignored. His listeners were looking one way, and they were also holding fast to what they were sure was true. And so under their very eyes, he reversed the bills. Jesus' hearers must have been stunned and bewildered, like an audience in the hands of a good magician. But here's the difference. The magician does his tricks to get us to believe the impossible. Jesus tells his story, does his trick, if you will, to demonstrate the truth of the improbable. When you saw someone who was overlooked or ignored, that was me. Amen.